It's been great for us to be here. And we love the snow, but we're also leaving it tomorrow. So thank you for being a part of this. Let me ask you to pray for us at Southeastern Seminary. Pray for my role there. A couple of years ago, actually a year and a half ago, our president, under conviction, as God brought some people across our path, our president felt very burdened that we be not only a Great Commission school, but we be a praying school. And we've been burdened with making sure we're sending out men and women who know the Lord, who walk with the Lord, and who pray. We don't want to send out students who do their stuff on their own. And so that's when we shifted my role a little bit, and I became Dean of Doctoral Studies and Vice President for Spiritual Formation. So we now have, we have an early morning prayer meeting every morning that our students lead. And that has just arisen from the ground as God has begun to do some things. And I'm well aware that as we become more and more focused on the things of God, the more the enemy gets stressed. And so your prayers for us would be very appreciated. Let me say also to you students in the room, I understand that you have journey groups that begin next week, I believe. And my understanding is those are designed to help you to grow, to help you to walk with the Lord. And I challenge you to get with one of your professors, find out when those journey groups are, and be a part of that. We grow together. God never designed us to walk this journey by ourselves. When God said in Genesis 2, it's not good for the man to be alone, that wasn't a call for all of us to be married. It was a call for all of us to be in relationship with other human beings. And groups help us to do that, and groups help us to fight the battle together. So if you haven't already made plans to be a part of one of those groups, I challenge you to do so. All right, I'm going to ask you to talk with me for just a couple minutes. I want a few of you to tell me what has been most helpful to you this week. I think it's always wise as you train, as you equip, as you teach, to hear what people are thinking. So I'm going to ask you just very quickly, and students, I encourage you to jump in here as well. Tell me what thought, what burden, what challenge, what's been most challenging to you this week that you're going to hang on to. Let me hear from just a few of you. Who will start? It's always risky to be the first one, but who will step out in faith and be the first?
Just note the markers. The markers in my life, and share them with others.
Okay.
My kids in the future.
Okay, good, good. Make sure your children know the markers. Somebody else, thank you.
Including the negative ones or the warning.
Yeah. You got to know. Even if you pray they're not your negative ones, but they're there. We've all got them. And you don't like the fact that sometimes you have to point to negative markers of somebody else's life, but sometimes you have to do that too. The good news is God uses even our negative markers to take us where he wants us to be. He redirects us with the negative sometimes. All right, let me hear from two more. Two more. What's been most helpful to you?
I think that the obedience of God, that taking the land, sometimes we listen to men.
Okay.
But when we go to scriptures, it's so different what God tells us to do.
Yeah, and we're going to get there again because this book takes us there. If you're going to take the land, you have to do it the way God tells you to do it. All right, one more. Who's the last one?
Need to finish well.
I need to finish well. Yes, indeed. I saw another hand there. Do you want to? Oh, well, good. Good. If you did that, that's better than anything I can do here. So if you just get into the Word and read the Word. I do want you to fall in love with the Word. And some of it's easier to read than others. I get that. But when you let the Word just speak to you, it changes your life. All right, so let's go to Joshua chapter 10. We're going to finish the book in some summary ways, and then we're going to stop and dig into some of these stories. Here's what I want you to keep in mind. I want you to keep in mind two comments that we ended with yesterday that will bleed over into today, and here they are. If you have, I'm going to put this in personal language. If I have any victory, it's because of God, not me. If I have any victory, it's because of God, not me. Likewise, to our sisters, we think about ending well. If I have not fallen in the battle, it's because of God, not me. I want us to hold on to those two things. If I have any victory, it's because of God. If I haven't fallen, it's because of God. So we move into the rest of this book, and the rest of this book is about the people taking the land. It's about their conquering it and distributing it among the tribes. There are chapters of war. There are chapters of battle. There are ultimately chapters of peace, but we learn much about battle in the process. In chapter 10, let me just give you some summary. In chapter 10, the kings of the Amorites are defeated, and God even made the sun and the moon stand still until Israel prevailed. Southern Canaan is taken. So they take the southern part of the promised land, and everything devoted to destruction, everything that they were to destroy. Remember when they took Jericho, they were told not to take anything. Achan did. That led to trouble. In chapter 10, everything they're told to destroy, they do that. They take care of that. Then we go into chapter 11. This time they go into northern Canaan. And it's northern Canaan that's taken. And this is a part where there are giants in the land. So remember, the giants in the land kept them out when the previous spies came in. Now God takes them in and they take out the giants that they should take out. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a list of kings that are defeated as God takes his people into the land. In chapter 13, we learn that there's still some land to be taken, and we get a hint of a problem in chapter 13, verse 13. Here's what we see in verse 13. Remember, they're told to go into the land, and God uses them in judgment to destroy the pagans in the land, the people in the land. And what we're going to learn is several times they leave the enemy in the land. We get a hint of that in chapter 13, verse 13. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites. They left some people there. They're to destroy everybody. They don't do so. Hang on to that, because here's what we learn. Anytime we don't drive out the enemy completely out of our lives, we are asking for trouble. And we're going to see them let people linger, and those people who linger become a problem for much of their history. Then we go into chapter 14. We move into the area west of the Jordan, and we learn about Caleb. That's where I want us to pick up. Pick up in chapter 14, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Now hear that repetition. Twice now we've heard he's followed the Lord wholly. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength as was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day." And I understand that verse has been pivotal for you as an institution. "For you heard that on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. We're talking about taking the land this day. And so how do we take the land? Here's number one. Here's a simple truth we hang on to. Victory comes by wholly following the Lord. Victory comes by wholly following the Lord. This is the story of Caleb. You remember he had gone into the promised land with all the spies some 45 years earlier. He had come back and said, "This is the land that God has given us. Let's take that." The other spies said no. The heart of the people melted and they backed away and God judged them. But now here's what we read. Three times in this text, we read that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. He says that. He says that himself in verse 8, "Yet I wholly follow the Lord." Moses says that about him. He wholly followed the Lord. Then the narrator tells us that in verse 14, that he wholly followed the Lord, and that's why he got the land. Wholly following the Lord. I want you to think about in your life this morning, are you completely, consistently, fully following the Lord? Would you say that about yourself, as Caleb did? Then would others who know you best say that about you, as Moses said about Caleb? And then would others on the outside who know you even a little bit, would they say, no, he follows the Lord wholly. She follows the Lord wholly. I think about my life, and I think, could I say that about myself? I think about the times when I don't always win the battles of lust in my mind, and am I wholly following the Lord? I think about it when I speak somewhere, and I have this inside part of me that still longs for the applause of man. And do I wholly follow the Lord? I think about it when I wonder, am I the best husband? I'm supposed to be loving Pam like Christ loved the church, and I don't always get there. And do I wholly follow the Lord? But others say that I wholly follow the Lord. Well, I want you to see this for Caleb. Wholly following the Lord for him meant following God in the meantime. In the meantime. Now, let me unpack that to explain to you what I mean by that. Remember, it was 45 years earlier. Excuse me, my allergies have gone crazy here for some reason. 45 years earlier, Caleb got the word that he'll get some of the land. Moses told him that. 4.5 decades, he has to wait. Even after they go into the land, it appears that it was 5 years later before he got what God promised him. And so he has to think this through. For 45 years, he clings to a vision the Lord had given him, that the Lord would give them that land. And now he comes to this place and he says, I'm ready to take the land. God has given me this strength. And now, behold, you give me the hill country. You let me go where the giants are. The giants that frightened them back 45 years earlier. Now he says, you let me go into that land and take them. 45 years, he has to cling to a vision. And all of that time, he keeps his focus on, this is what God has for me, and we're going to press on, and we're going to get it. You think about how many times in our own lives we get a sense of what God wants us to do, and we're ready to go, and we truck on, and we press forward, and we're just believing God is up to something, and God takes his time. And God doesn't always answer like we want him to answer. And God puts it off, and we're longing for God's glory to fall, and it doesn't fall immediately. And the enemy all the while is saying, you don't need to listen to God. You don't need to trust God. God's not listening to you. God's not hearing your prayer. And all the delays make us struggle with our faith. And Caleb just hung on to a vision and said, in God's time, now it's time. Let me have the hill country. Listen to me. If God has called you to do his work and God has helped you to see this is where he wants to use you, this is what he wants to do, and you know you're called to proclaim the word, or you're called to go to the nations, or you're called to do whatever it is that God's called you to do, and sometimes delays hit, and sometimes God turns the corner a little bit, and it doesn't always happen exactly like you want it to happen, you still have to hang on to your calling. You still have to hang on that God's up to something in your life. And if God takes 45 years to get you there, God knows the timing. God's not early and God's not late. God's always right on time. All the time, here's what Caleb did. He hung on to the vision and he followed God wholly. Are you following God wholly? Completely? I think, too, about the tensions that Caleb lived with. Let me just stop there for a minute and think about the tensions he lived with. I mentioned some of this briefly the other day. The tension, let me unpack some tensions here. The tension of vision versus ego. Let me start there. He has a vision. Give us the hill country. 85 years old, he's going to take on the giant. That's what I said to you the other day. I want you longing for God to use you in mighty ways. Here's the tension, though. You want to be used of God in fantastic, magnificent ways, But that's one step away from wanting everybody else to know how God's using you. And you live in the tension of vision versus ego. You live in the tension of giving your all to God and self-dependence. Because if you give your all to God, here's what you got to do. You got to give everything you've got. Caleb surely had to give everything he had to take the giants in the land, to take the hill country. He had to give every ounce of effort he could give. No laziness, no delay. He had to give all he had for the glory of God. And we do too. But that's one step away from being dependent on self. And we have to live in that tension. He wholly, wholly, wholly follows the Lord. And if you want victory, that's where you got to go. All right, now, let's walk through some other text here. Let's go to chapter 15. Let me just show you some other text here to show you problems. Chapter 15. We continue to look at the allotment of the land, but look with me at verse 63. The last verse of the chapter. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. So still, there are people left in the land. Look at chapter 16, verse 10. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Chapter 17, verse 12. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. And I simply show you that to see. They leave the enemy in the land, and that becomes trouble. All right, let's go to chapter 23. In between, we continue to see the allotment of the land. God gave the land to Israel. They settle in peace. And here's the second truth we need to hang on to if we want to live in victory. Victory is achieved and maintained on a day-to-day basis. I'll give you a minute and I'll say that again. Victory is achieved and maintained on a day-to-day basis. We go to chapter 23, verse 1. Joshua is looking toward his death. He calls his people together, and he gives them a final charge. Verse 1, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all the surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Now stop there. Look at verse 3. Look at what Joshua says. The Lord your God has done this. The Lord your God has fought for you. He's always reminding them it's God who fights the battle for you. Verse 4. Behold, I have allotted to you as inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. He keeps reminding them, it's God who does this. Then, in verse 6, he calls them to do the exact same thing that he was mandated to do. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Where have we heard that before? What chapter? Chapter 1. It's the same word given to Joshua, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Listen to it again. It's God who does that. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Here's what he says to them. The Lord did all this. Remember where we started? If I have any victory, it's because of God. If I haven't fallen, it's because of God. The Lord did all this. The Lord drove them out. And the Lord will continue to do this. The Lord continues to fight for you. But here's what you have to do. You have an obligation. And he just reminds them of the same obligation given to him. Be strong. Do everything that is written in the book. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. And he reminds them you are in a spiritual battle, because here's what's going to happen. You're in the land, and the enemy will want you to turn to the false gods of the nations. The enemy will want you to intermarry, to adopt those false faiths, those false religions, and then be drug away in the wrong direction. And you must fight against that. And here's how you do it. Look at chapter 23, verse 8. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. You shall do what? Tell me the word again. You shall cling to God. It's a great word. It's the same word used for cleaving, for the husband, the man and the wife in Genesis chapter 2. The two shall become one. The root word is a root for glue. And it's used for the soldering process. You know the process of bringing two things together and you melt them together so that the two literally become one. That's the picture here. Joshua says, if you're going to win this battle, here's what you have to do. You have to be melted to God. You have to be soldered to God. And the two of you will become such one that nothing separates you. There's nothing between you and God. You're clinging to God. And here's how you do this. You cling to God every single day of your life. Because there's always the possibility of the enemy getting in the way. So let me ask you something. Are you glued to God today? Are you clinging to God today? Are you melted to God today? Or what are those areas of your life where your bond is weak, if not broken? Where is it? Is it your thought life? You're not really glued to God because you let your mind wander in wrong directions. Is it your marriage? Nobody knows it, but what's going on in your home isn't nearly what God would want. Is it your spiritual disciplines? You know intellectually you need to be in the Word, you need to be praying, you need to be seeking God. But it's not happening in your life. You might tell others to do it, but you know you're not doing it, and that bond is weak. Is it your pride? You come here to study, but you come here to study because you believe God just needs you. And God has a plan to use you more than anybody else. Is it your actions? Is there sin in your life, and you just let that sin fester in your life? It's in your crawl space, and you're leaving it there. You're not glued to God. There's a weakness in your bond, and I would say to you today, any place where there's the least bit of separation, any place where the bond is weak, you've now opened the door to the enemy. And any weakness you have today is a site for the enemy to attack you tomorrow. So you have to cling. You have to cling to God, and you cling to God every day. This is precisely what happens by the book of Judges. The people aren't clinging to God anymore, and they are doing whatever they think is right. How do you cling to God? You know how you do it? You wake up in the morning and say, God, the only reason I'm alive is because you give me life. The only reason I have a roof over my head is because you give it to me. The only reason I have a blanket over me, or multiple blankets here, I think, however many blankets you need here, is because God gave them to you. The only reason you can get up and have breakfast is because God's the one who puts food on your table. If you can get in a car to come here, it's because God gave you a car. It's because God gave you the dollar to put gasoline in your car. And you may think you don't have many, but whatever you have, God gave it to you. And every time temptation comes and you fight that temptation, the only reason you win is because God gives you victory. You can come here and you can study, and I trust you're doing well in your studies. If you do well in your studies, you get an A on your exam. The only reason you got an A, the only reason you were able to do any study at all, is because God gave you the grace to do it. And those of us who teach, the only reason we teach is not because we're good, it's because God's gracious to us. It's because God, for whatever reason, chooses to use us. We work through the day, we come to the end of the day, we put our head on our pillow again, and we can say, Lord, thank you for this pillow. Thank you for rest. Thank you, God, that we can rest in peace. We're not worried about somebody taking over our homes this day. We're not worried about bombs dropping on us. We know we can get up tomorrow and have food on our table again. And it's all because of God. And throughout this day, we want to read His Word because we want to hear from Him. We love Him. And if we love Him, we want to hear His voice through His Word. And if we love Him, we want to talk to Him. And if we long for Him more than anything, we'll build fasting into our life. And every single part of that is what we do to just be glued to God. And that's the way we win this battle. What Joshua says to the people is this: if you choose not to cling to God and you choose to cling to other gods, I'm telling you, there is disaster on the other side of that. And we need to hear that. If we're not clinging to God, we're clinging to something. And whatever that something is, we'll be wrong. So how do we win this battle? We win it day by day by day. We win it moment by moment. You with me? All right, let's go to our third truth. Go with me to chapter 24. Let me show you what happens in chapter 24. They now come to a covenant renewal. He calls them to renew their commitment again. And we've seen that before in this book. In what other chapter did we see the people having a covenant of renewal before God? Remember? Chapter 8. Chapter 8, they come together and they renew their covenant. Now they do it again in chapter 24. What I want you to see with that is, apparently there's a place for us to continually renew our commitment to God. It is right for us to stop and say, Lord, you've been good to me. I renew my commitment to you. It is right for us to do that on a regular basis. Lord, I'm just yours. And as we look at this story, pick up with me in verse 2. As Joshua reminds them of their history a little bit, I'll just read a little bit to you. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. What does God want us to know here? Tell me. He did it, right? 13 verses, 18 times God said, I did it. When we renew our covenant with God, we don't talk about us, we talk about God. I did it. I did it. I did it. It's a reminder that He's the one who gives us everything that we have. He's our warrior. He's the one who fights the battle for us. I'll say it again. If I have any victory, it's because He gave it. If I haven't fallen, it's because He's been gracious. All right, then go to chapter 24, verse 14. Here's my third point. Victory comes when we recognize that we can't win. Victory comes when we recognize that we can't win. Joshua will give them a charge in verse 14. Look with me at the text and hear what he says to them. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. So just look at the text. You could teach this. Look at the imperatives, what they're supposed to do. They're to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So now we get this hint that even they're clinging to false gods. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. I can't tell you how many homes I've been in where I saw that plaque on the wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen to me. It better be more than a plaque on your wall. We'll serve the Lord. All right, stop there. Here's what he says. Here's the challenge. Fear the Lord. The picture is this. You want to win this battle? You've got to have holy respect for God. You've got to know him and understand his holiness, that we cannot stand before him and anything we have is because of his grace. Then we're to serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. We are to put away our gods with complete integrity, free of blame, no secrets, no hiddenness, no falseness, no pretense, no hypocrisy. You serve him with sincerity. Then he says, put away the gods that your fathers served. Listen to that. We're going to hear this again in just a little bit. Somehow they're still holding on to even idols. After all that God had done for them, still they lean in the wrong direction. Listen to how frail we are as human beings. Even when God drops heaven down to us and blesses us, we can still lean toward gods that aren't God. We can still return to our idols. How desperately we need God every day of our lives. How desperately we find victory day to day. We tend to be a people who must see to believe, and faith demands something else. And we struggle. And then Joshua says, look, choose to serve God, even if you're the only ones who do it. Even if you're the only ones who serve him. If you stand alone, you stand alone. Some of you have grown up in families where you stand alone. I did that for a number of years. Thank God the Lord grabbed my little brother. My little brother's a North American Mission Board church planter in Ohio. God redeemed him out of drugs and alcohol and completely changed him. And we're praying for God to do the same. He grabbed my father. We're praying again for my Lord to do the same with my mom and my sister. Some of you are standing alone. You're not really, because you have brothers and sisters in this room who will walk with you. But you still stand and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now watch what the people answer. Verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. All right, stop there. Here's their response. Joshua said, this is what you have to do. Serve God with all of your being. Put away your gods. Choose to serve him. The people say, far be it from us to do anything different. It's God who has led us. It's God who's brought us here. It's God who's given us victory. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is God. What would you think Joshua would say next? You know, I would think it would say, praise the Lord. They've come to this place. They get it now. These people who were knuckleheads for Moses, now they get it. And here's what they've said. We're going to follow the Lord, and I can run the race and know they're going to press on. And watch what he says in verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. What are you thinking if you're the people? They've just said, well, Joshua said, no, you can't. We're going to give everything. No, you won't. You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Now we know that's hyperbole. That's intentional exaggeration to make his point here. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Listen to that. All that God has done, they're still holding. And Joshua said, you got to let it go. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Have we seen stones before in this book? Markers. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." Then Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Now again, think about this. The people have said, "We're going to follow God. We're with you." And Joshua said, "No, you aren't. You can't do this." And they come back and say, "No, but we will." And Joshua reminds them, "If you say you will, then you better do something about this. You got to get rid of your gods." And in essence, here's what Joshua says to them. "You have spoken these words, but words don't mean much. You said we will follow the Lord, but your history is not so hot. In fact, your history is syncretism. You say you follow God and you adopt the gods of the foreign lands. And I look at your story and I look at the way you've lived and you tell me you're going to follow the Lord. You're going to have to make changes in your life. You're going to have to turn from these false gods. You're going to have to cling to God. You're going to have to incline your heart to God. You're going to have to do more than you said you've done in the past." And in essence, he says this: "You can't do it. And you ought to know you can't do it. Look at your history." And they say, "But we will." And so they set up a marker stone to say, "Let this remind you of your commitment today, lest you are dealing falsely with God with your words this day." How many times have you and I, think about our negative markers, how many times have you and I said one thing and done something different? How many commitments have we made that we didn't keep? How many promises did we make that fell by the wayside? And they become markers for us that what we said we would do, we didn't do. And here's what we have to learn today. You and I cannot win this battle on our own. We can't do it. So we do not default into dependence on God. We default into independence and dependence on self. We all lean in that direction. And victory won't come for us until we come to the place to admit, "God, I can't do this. I'm not nearly as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as tough as I thought I was. I'm not as good as I think I am. I can't do this, God. So you have to do this through me." Let me show you very quickly a biblical example of this. I want you to go with me. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Keep your place in Joshua, but let me take you to two more places to show you this danger. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. You know the story. Pick up with me in verse 46 of chapter 17. Here is David standing before this giant who is towering over him, and this shepherd boy is ready to take down the giant. Let's just read what he says to the giant. I love this word as he speaks to the giant. "And I would say to you, if I'm a shepherd boy, only with some rocks in my hand, a sling in my hand, and I'm looking at this giant towering over me, I need to be really sure God's with me when I speak like this." Listen to what he says. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is whose? The Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." So David gets it there. It's not even his battle. The only reason he wins is he lets God fight the battle for him. Now, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Let me show you the other side of this story. First Chronicles 21, verse 1 and following. Let's look at the text. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel, or to take a census. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number." So he says, I want to know how many people there are. Joab gets in his face. God sends somebody to David to say, don't go this direction. Look how clearly he says this in verse 3. But Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. Now, watch who gets reported here in verse 5. It's not everybody. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And in Judah, 470,000 who drew the sword. So who gets reported? You know who it is? It's the warriors. So think about that with me. If David wanted to know how many warriors he had, what does he want to know, really? How strong he is. How mighty his kingdom is. How many forces he has with him. And God is so angry with him that he judges the entire nation of Israel for his actions. So let's think this through. Why is God so angry with David here? Why is he so angry when David wants to know how mighty his kingdom is? Well, let's think about this. From 1 Samuel 17, what did David know? Who's supposed to be his warrior? God is. He got it as the shepherd boy. Now as the king, who's the warrior? He is. What does he want to know? I want to know how strong I am. The shepherd boy knew better. The king did not. Here's what I want you to think about. Think about this shepherd boy. The giant towers over him. The Israelite army is over here by the side. Nobody will take on the giant. David does, though. Why? Because he knows God fights the battle for him. He tries on armor. He can't wear the armor. He takes it off. So he goes into battle with some rocks and a sling. And all he knows to do is trust God. All he knows to do is do exactly what God says. And if God says you go, you take on the giant, you go take on the giant. That's just what you do. And as the shepherd boy, he trusts, he clings, he moves, he follows. But watch what happens. Give him some experience before he becomes the king. Give him some training. Give him some people that report to him. Give him some power. Give him a position. And the one that was the shepherd boy trusting God takes all of that on hand and he becomes the king who trusts himself. And I take you there because I think that's the tension every one of us live in. And I say that to you as profs too. I said this the other day. Our attention is this. Remember the days in ministry, those of you who are pastoring or have pastored, you remember the days when you had to pray through every word of your sermon? You just pray. I remember praying, Lord, please don't let me be stupid today. God, please just help me. You prayed as you walked up the steps and you prayed, God, help me, help me, help me. Then you finished, you collapsed under the strain of it and said, God, thank you for helping me. You remember when you led your first meeting, your first business, Lord, I don't know what Robert's rules, I know none of this, so you're just going to have to help me. The first time you baptized, you said, Lord, I don't want to drop somebody, I don't want to drown somebody, so help me. The first time you give the Lord's Supper, Lord, I don't know how to do all this, so help me. First time you had to counsel somebody with a problem, Lord, I don't know what's going on, so I just need your wisdom. And all you knew to do was follow God. And all you knew to do was moment by moment by moment, lean on him. Then here's what happens. We grow up. We get some training. We get some experience under our belt. We get some knowledge. We get a staff that reports to us. We get a little bit of power. People begin to know our name a little bit. We get a little bit of position. And what happens is we who used to lean on God now lean on self. Because that's our default. That's why I said the other day, I live with the concern every day that we will train people out of dependence on God. Our question is this: how do we train them to be the best and keep them as shepherd boys? But how do we stay as shepherd boys? Props, we need to be shepherd boys training shepherd boys. That means we win the victory when we come to the place to say, God, I can't do this. Day to day, we say, God, I can't do this. And that's an okay place to be. You got a vision for what you want your institution to be. The minute you forget that you can't do it is the minute you lose the blessing of God on it. You need to come to the place to say, God, you've given us a vision we can't do. Let's go to number four. Here's the final point. Victory is dying as a servant of the Lord, knowing that others after us will follow him. Victory is dying as a servant of the Lord, knowing that others after us will follow him. Let me show you this. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 24. I told you we get to the end of it here. Verse 29. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Here's what the text says. Joshua died, but Israel served the Lord all the days of his life and all the days of the elders who outlived him. And we know that it doesn't last. You go to the next book and we're in trouble. But here's what we see. We see a man dying in the Lord. And that's victory. In fact, victory is coming to the place in our lives where we're willing to die in the Lord. Paul came to the place to say, I rejoice in persecutions. Hebrews 11 talks about some by faith. Some by faith conquered kingdoms, but some also by faith were sawn in two. And both are acts of faith. Trusting God means coming to the place to say, God, if you send me someplace or call me to a place where I die for the gospel, that's okay. Because you see, when you come to the place to say, I'll die for Christ, the enemy can't hurt you anymore. What's the worst he can do to you? He can kill you. If he kills you, he can't do that without God's permission. And if he kills you with God's permission, where do you go? Heaven. So what's the big deal? The enemy can get us because we cling to our stuff. We cling to our dreams. We cling to our ego. When we come to the place to say, Lord, I'll die for you, the enemy can't hurt you anymore. Joshua comes to the place to die. It's sweet to die in the Lord. It's even sweeter to know that you die and somebody else is still doing the work. That's why you're here. It's Paul saying to Timothy, you preach the word, you do the work of the evangelist, you continue the work of ministry, because I've run the race. I've run the race. I've fought the battle. And he can lay his head down in death knowing the work goes on. That's why you're here. We are warriors on the offensive in this battle. And our call is to raise up men and women who will take on the impossible, because that's what God calls us to do. God leads us into the impossible that he might be our warrior and the nations might know his name. And students, your task is not just to earn your degree here, it's to earn your degree and do the work of God while you're doing that, and all the while know that your task is not to go out there and build your own kingdom. Your task is to go out there and build the kingdom of God and raise up men and women behind you that when God calls you home, the gospel goes on. If it stops with you, you've not been a good leader. So from day one, you need to think about it's not about me. It's about me pouring into somebody else. We're warriors called to raise up the next generation of warriors. And here's the reality. We can't do that. But here's one of the points of the book of Joshua. That's okay. Because God can. And God does. That's living in victory until the day the Lord calls us home. May God grant all of us that gift. So, let's pray together. Let's pray and let's just think about the Word of God again today. This is the end of our time, but I trust the Lord is just going to take this Word and drill it into your heart. This is our last time, my last time to challenge you, so I'm going to give it to you one more time. This is just between you and the Lord, but I want you to take this with utmost seriousness. Are you wholly following the Lord? Are you wholly following Him? Even if it seems like sometimes God isn't hearing your prayers and it takes decades before you see His work in your life, are you following Him anyway? Caleb was older and he said, I'm going to take the hill country. To those of us in this room who are older, are we still following Him wholly? Or do we sometimes relax because we're just getting older? Are there places in your life where you've given the enemy a foothold? Where you haven't driven him out completely? Those things in your life that get in the way between you and God. Those things in the way that break the bond of glue in your life. Let me give you some of the things that I listed before. Your thought life. Are you letting the enemy reign there? Your marriage, is it all that God intends for it to be? Your spiritual disciplines? Your pride? Are there other actions in your life, other sins in your crawl space, and they're still there? And the Lord has just hammered you over the head this week to say, deal with this stuff. And some of you still have not. And God, as He graciously gave opportunity to Achan that we looked at yesterday, God's narrowing the spotlight to you to say, you need to deal with your garbage. God's saying to you, today's the day. If you know that, I'm going to ask you again before you leave this room, get to a professor, come to me. Let's talk. Let us pray for you. That bond between you and God would be so great again that you cling to Him with all of your being. Serve God with sincerity, faithfulness, fear the Lord. Get rid of the false gods in your life. And then for all of us, I want you to think about yourself. Be honest. Are you more like David the shepherd boy or David the king? The shepherd boy who just trusted, who just did in the power of God. Are you more like the king? Have you come to the place where you can just do what you're doing? You've done it so long, it's become so natural to you that you just make it happen. And there's nothing in your life where God has challenged you beyond your capacity. And you become David the king. I want you to confess wherever you are in that way. Are you fighting the battle in your own power? And then finally, let me just talk to you as an institution. God's given you a vision that you have to cling to, even if the vision is so big that it takes years to get there. You cling to it and you say, God, give us the hill country. God, still give us the hill country. But I want you to live in this tension. God, give us the hill country and we can't do it. I challenge you to be an institution that is willing to say, with all the academic prowess that you have, with all the degrees that you have in this room, with all the students working toward degrees, I challenge you to be the academic institution that is willing to say, we can't do what God's called us to do. And here's what that will do. That will drive us to our knees. That will break us independence. And it will get us ready for the glory of God to fall. And all we can say, and all that could be written in your history is, we didn't do this, God did it. Take just a few moments and you speak to God, however He has spoken to you this week. And I want the privilege of praying for you as well. Father, we confess to you first that we're too often like the Hebrews. With our lips, we say that we will serve you. With our actions, we cling to our false gods. So, God, I pray, first of all, that out of this week, we will hear the command again and again and again, get rid of your idols. God, I pray that we would do more than speak words. I pray that this has been a good week for others, but I pray that we wouldn't just say this has been a good week. I pray, God, that this week is such that you will drive us to our face, and we might say this has been a tough week. But it's been tough because God has shown me my idols. God, I pray for all of our brothers and sisters in this room. If there's still stuff that we have to deal with, give us courage to do that. Thank you, professors and staff in this room who will help make that happen. Father, I ask you for this institution what I ask for my institution. Drive us to our knees in confession that we can't do what you've called us to do. And then use us, Father, to raise up men and women who will carry on the gospel beyond us. For the students in this room, God, I pray, God, that they would all finish well. I pray that not a one in this room would fall. That even in this place would be a safe place to say, I'm struggling, and I don't want to fall, so help me. God, I pray you would guard their hearts from the attacks of the enemy. Lord, here's my prayer. My prayer is that this week would become a marker for this institution. For your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.